And now we have our speaker, Mr. David Dick. And I've known David Dick for a long time. I haven't seen him in years, and so it's good to see you today. But I remember going to, when I used to attend the Alliance Church, I remember David Dick from there, and he was always very nice, and I just remember that. And so it's good to have you here today, David.
It's good to be here. Jordy, it's amazing. Can't believe it. He's got a beard and all, and he's leading the singing, and it's awesome just to see how God works in people's lives. And Cassie, working with the youth group, and very involved. It's just wonderful how God works in people's lives and changes them. And you mentioned having a father who wasn't around when you were young, but that the Lord is your father. And I thought that was real precious. I grew up, my dad passed away when I was 14, and actually I think it was probably close to my birthday, 14th birthday. And so having a very close father and then losing him at that age was hard. Anyways, I just want to get started. Let me just get my notes out so I don't go off the rails and speak for an hour, because I can. And I think it happened last time and you guys all missed lunch. So I just like to read Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 to 20. And I'm not sure what translation most you have, but I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, in case you're wondering. It's pretty much very close to King James and how it sounds, I think. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's just pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, you have a purpose for each one of our lives. You established very early on with your disciples that they were to go into all the earth and preach the gospel, baptizing people and training them to grow in their knowledge of you and their love for you, so that they can replicate that same thing, to continue this on, because that's our job, is to share the good news, the gospel, with the world. Lord, we know that we don't have to go overseas to share the gospel with the world, because the world is coming to us. We have needy people all around us, whether it's in our own neighborhoods, where we live. It could be just right here where Wake Isaiah Chapel is, Lord, right across the street, or even the houses behind. Lord, each one needs you. So we don't have to go far to be proclaiming the gospel to people and telling them about Jesus and sharing how Jesus can save them from their sins and give them peace, give them joy, give them love and a sense of meaning. So Lord, I pray that you would guide the service this morning. I pray that I would speak by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So back in 1961, my mother and father were living in Victoria, and I think they went to Bethesda Chapel back then, in those days. And I think they felt that they were really called to be missionaries. And if I'm correct, some speaker from Angola had spoken, and mom and dad felt the call to go to Angola. And yet that didn't pan out exactly, I think, whether it was papers that didn't come through or what happened, but the opportunity came to go to Nigeria with Dr. Horton, whose aunt had passed away, that had been working in Nigeria in a little village called Iyali. So in 1961, Mom and Dad, Dr. Dick and Mrs. Dick, packed us all up, all four of us at the time, and we flew to Nigeria. And we lived with the Hortons for a short time at his aunt's mission station. And it was a wonderful time. And then we were establishing our own home across the hill from where that mission station was. So if you can picture a valley, the village is in the valley. On this hill here, there was where the Hortons were and where his aunt was, had been, and there was a clinic there, a medical clinic. And then across the hill, our family built a house on the other hill. So we're kind of like looking down, both looking down into the village. I know that the dream was to build a hospital, a good-sized hospital that would service the whole area. But we had all kinds of other missionaries in the area. About 40 miles away, there was this mission called Ika Mission. And we used to visit back and forth. In fact, sometimes we would trade kids. Where Mom and Dad would trade kids. So I would go stay there for a week and someone would come back and stay with Mom and Dad for a week. So missionary kids kind of traveled around and got to know each other pretty well. And then a terrible thing happened when Dad was killed in a car crash, and that was in 1970. And so after our school year was over in 71, I guess it would be July of 71, we moved back to Canada. And we ended up living in Lanceville. That's where Mom had the big pink house near the beach there in Lanceville. But, you know, God looked after us. And as a youngster, I got saved when I was about, I think I was 8. And my dad led me to the Lord. And I bought into the vision of the mission. I understood why Mom and Dad were there. I agreed with why we were there. And that never really left me. I've always had this desire to serve the Lord in some way, whether it was here or at missions somewhere else. So I think I've had this in my heart. And my wife, Donna, she grew up in a pastor's home, and so she had early on in her life been involved with her mom and dad in ministry and grew up with that similar kind of bringing up, or upbringing, I should say. So it wasn't foreign to us to think about missions. So I got in contact with some missionary kids that I had grown up with back in 2014. Donna was on Facebook and someone messaged her, an old friend of mine, John Dibble, and he used to be at Ika Mission. And he wanted to know if I was around and if I had a Facebook page. Well, I was against Facebook at the time. I thought that, okay, this was just Homeland Security trying to keep track of everybody, right? I didn't know. But I thought, okay, in order to contact John, I need to get on Facebook. So I did, and I discovered all kinds of Nigerian friends on there, all kinds of other missionaries, and this was their common way to communicate, and I had no idea. So for all those 44 years since we had left, I had had barely any contact with anyone. Then all of a sudden, bang, here I was talking back and forth with missionaries and missionaries' kids that I had grown up with and seeing how God had worked in their lives. And many of them had messed up lives. Missionaries' kids come home often and they're just totally messed. And yet God has brought them around and brought them back to himself, and now they are now starting to go back out and serve the Lord. Well, one of these missionaries that went back to serve, her name is Lois, and she married Tom Wheeler. And Tom Wheeler, he was into printing presses and into maintenance and repairs and that sort of thing. Very handy guy. He can weld, he can do just about anything. Very, very good at all that stuff. They got married fairly young, about 20, she was, I think, 19 or 20 when they got married. And they got commended from a church in Quebec and went back to Nigeria to serve with her mom and dad, who were still there. So this is a mission that's been there for years, since the 40s, I believe. So there had been at one time about 26 missionaries there and children and so on. There's just lots and lots of missionaries that have been back and forth through there, from Britain, from the U.S., and a couple from Canada. So this is a well-established mission. They went back to help. And Lois became the administrator of the hospital there, and Tom did all the maintenance. And they have 6 children. They're all growing up now, but their youngest, whose name is Benji, is now a missionary with them at the mission. So isn't that interesting how this is the 4th generation now who's there as a missionary? And if they have their own children, who knows, maybe they'll be missionaries as well. Who knows? Well, Don and I had prayed about going out to visit Nigeria for quite a while, and when John Dibble invited me to go with him and his brother Richard, I thought, wow, you know, that'd be cool. This will be an opportunity, and I didn't, something's weird going on here. I didn't know what was going to happen. Is this in the way? Put it behind? Okay, my wife's helping me here. We didn't know at the time, I didn't know at the time what I would be doing, but I didn't want to just go, because it's quite expensive to go. I didn't really want to just go. I wanted to go and be used to be able to do something. So 2015, I went back, and they wanted some speakers put in the hospital, so like a paging system. They had tried for a few years to do that, and nothing had ever worked properly. So I did quite a bit of work investigating, and then we purchased the equipment here, and then I took it over. So in 2015, that's what I did. And once you get there, you realize right away that the Nigerian people, they expect you to be able to come and preach. And it's just expected. You don't really have a choice. So you need to be prepared. If you do go on a mission to Nigeria, that you're prepared to go to preach. So I was blessed to be able to go and preach in the village where I grew up, at the church where I grew up. And that was a blessing. That was in 2015. Well, this year, I came back from Nigeria, and I just saw so many opportunities and so many needs, and I thought, wow, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I noticed that they had 200 solar panels all mounted, and I asked them, wow, is this powering your hospital? And they said, well, it powered the hospital for 6 months, and then lightning struck and destroyed the controllers. So I thought, oh, man, oh, what a shame. So how many years ago was that? They said, well, they've been like that for 6 years. And so there they were, 200 panels producing enough power to power half the hospital, and they hadn't been used in 6 years. So I thought, there's my project. I need to work on this, right? So came home and started planning and praying and trying to figure out how am I going to raise enough funds to do this, you know, or how are we going to do this? But it's amazing how when you just express what's on your heart to people, God's people, they really helped out. And we were able to raise enough money to buy the controllers and the stuff that we needed and other equipment to take out there. And so we bought our tickets, and then I started applying for my visa. Wow, that was an experience, because last time I didn't really have that much difficulty getting my visa, but this time I guess the political climate has changed between Canada and Nigeria, and man, the visa was not coming. They had rejected my application, or Donna's and my application, and we didn't know what to do. So then they had some requirements, and we had never heard of these kinds of requirements. So, of course, I messaged Lois and Benji, who are the missionaries in Nigeria, and says, what can we do? And he says, oh, well, we know somebody in, you know, immigration in Nigeria, and we'll get in contact and see. Well, there was back and forth for a long time. It seemed like months. And then they said, well, just reapply. Ignore the first application, reapply. So I did. I reapplied. Again, rejection. Same letter comes back. You need a letter directly from Immigration Nigeria saying, yes, you can come. And then we will honor that. But it had to be sent to them in a special way. So back and forth again with Lois and Benji, and then they decide, okay, in order to get to the bottom of this, we need to make a trip to the big city, which is the capital. And meanwhile, we've got all our friends praying. We've already purchased the tickets, right? And we've got all our friends and people that we know praying that God would, you know, there would be a breakthrough, that these people would send us our visas and that we would be able to go. And it just felt like the door was being closed, you know? And that was just a very hard thing for me and for Don and I to think about, you know? Why would God close the door? And at that point, the Lord kind of put a message in my heart from Acts. If you remember the story in Acts where, I'm just going to read it, Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 5, says, so Paul's on his second missionary journey. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And I thought, well, why would the Spirit of Jesus not permit Paul to go and preach the gospel in Asia? I mean, it's the good news. Everyone needs to hear it. Why would the Spirit of God block that? And, you know, we have questions of God all the time in our lives. Like, why does it feel like we're being blocked by this? You know. And so I just thought, well, maybe God has another place or plan. But we had already purchased the controllers. We had purchased our tickets. And we were postponing our ticket for an extra week, expecting the papers to come through. And it finally ended up that we just basically had to cancel our flights. We got half the money back, and that was it. So here we had wasted, I think it was $900 at that time, on one of the tickets. We got the other one back. And so there we were. We had wasted money. And I felt like that was a very poor use of God's money, right, by buying those tickets in the first place. But through this, God was working in my heart and teaching me to be more reliant on Him. We can make all kinds of plans. We can decide we're going to do this or do that. And then I was questioning whether maybe I had misread the burden I had, you know, for this power supply at the hospital in Nigeria. I was questioning all kinds of things. And Don and I would just look at each other and go, what next? What are we supposed to do? We've pretty much given up, you know. And meanwhile, Benji and Lois had gone to Abuja, which is the capital, or headed towards the capital, and they got kidnapped. Now that was a horrible thing, because we thought, okay, we got this note from Benji's wife, whose name is Chelsea, that they had got kidnapped on the road. Well, it's not a good thing to be kidnapped in any culture, and in Nigeria, it's very violent, and we didn't know what, we hadn't heard anything. And then we heard that Lois had been released. We found out later that they had released her in the bush quite a ways from the town, and that she had to walk at night barefoot through the bush to get to the village, and, you know, barefoot. She had no shoes, and her phone was in the vehicle that she had left on the road when they grabbed them. They had put bullets through the radiator so they couldn't use the vehicle, and so she had to find her way back to the village, and they wanted her to go back and contact family, so the family would then send money to pay for Benji, to get Benji back. And their demands were ridiculous. Anyways, long story short, Benji was in the bush for 5 days. His mission, which is Liebenzell Mission, based out of the United States and Germany, they and with MSC raised enough money that they needed $76,000 to pay these criminals to release Benji. And the burden on us was huge, because we thought, okay, they had been going out there to get our papers, you know. Now to not go, it just feels like the enemy had won. And we had felt that they had, you know, $76,000 had been spent, or, you know, to release them when they were going to get papers for us. And we felt bad, really bad. So when the doors close and when these kinds of things happen, you really start doubting whether you're supposed to go at all, right? And also there was Fulani uprising in the neighborhood. You know, Fulanis are cattle people, and they go and they pretty much stay around the rivers and the streams, and their cattle go through. But they often get in trouble with the farmers because they don't really seem to care whether the cattle are destroying the crops or not. And so there's always this ongoing war between the Fulanis and the villagers and the farmers. So we had heard all kinds of stories of attacks around where we were going. So fear started to creep in too, okay? Then we heard Boko Haram was coming down and kidnapping people, and there was all kinds of bombings and so on here and there around the country. And a lot of unrest and political unrest in the country. And this is just Satan's way of trying to confuse us and get us, you know, get us taking our eyes off of him, the Lord, who gives us strength and protection. A few times what came to mind was the scripture in, first of all, you know, Psalm 23, you know, the wonderful scripture, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." That kind of scripture comes to mind as you think about what these folks are going through, and you know what's possible if we went, what we'd be going through, and also Psalm 91. If you remember in Psalm 91, I memorized Psalm 91 when I was in Sunday school. So I have a very difficult time memorizing, but the only reason why I did it is because at the end we would get a model, like a glue-up model. It was plastic models, so of course I memorized this so that I could get this model. It says, Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." So when you remember those kinds of verses, it just brings a calmness to you. And so we had left it now in God's hands, and we had pretty much figured, well, we weren't going to go to Nigeria, and that's the way it is. Well, wouldn't you know it, a month after all this had happened and we had given up pretty much and we just left it with the Lord, we had had all kinds of people praying and helping us, give us money to go to help with this and that. So we started giving money back to people and stuff, you know, thinking, okay, we're not going now, so sorry, here, thank you so much, but here you go. And then a month after, probably, I guess it was about a month, maybe it was long, was it a month? 3 weeks, a month? The mail. We opened the mail, and there were envelopes from the High Commission in Ottawa from Nigeria with our passport, with our visas. So you have to send your passport to them, and then they put this visa in it and mail it back to you, right? This is how it goes. So there it was, two visas, good for 6 months only. Okay, so when we're counting ahead, okay, 6 months, our original trip's been canceled, when can we go? Then it's all about scheduling, work, Donna's work, my work, what can we do, right? So then we decided April 2018, we would go, first 3 weeks. So, repurchased tickets and started to prepare. Different feeling this time. I don't know, it wasn't quite as exciting. I don't know why that was. But maybe it was just more realizing the gravity of what had gone on. I didn't feel any fear about going. I figured, well, you know what, if we're serving the Lord, Paul went around and he was put in prison. Friends of his were killed. He was bitten by a snake. All these missionary things. We expect God to protect us when we're doing his work. Sometimes he allows things to happen. We don't know why. Possibly to teach other people lessons from watching us and seeing what happens. I don't know. Maybe that was with Paul when the snake bit him. People were watching to see if he'd just collapse and die. Well, he didn't. God spared his life. And so we don't know, but there's no guarantee that bad things aren't going to happen in our Christian lives when we're serving him. But there was just this, I knew then that we must go. We had picked a date, we bought our tickets, and there was just a realization that, okay, this is going to happen now. We're going to do this. And Donna was wondering, what am I going to do when I go there? You know, what is there to do? Because we hadn't had great communication back and forth from Lois and from Benji as to what, or Tom and Benji, as to what Donna would be doing. And she mentioned, you know, maybe she could teach the young teens that work around the compound and so on. And Donna was feeling like, well, you know, that's not very much. That doesn't seem very useful, you know. So anyways, the date came. March 26th, I think, is when we flew from Vancouver. And I just think of that one verse in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And we knew that God wanted us to go and that he had a plan. I wasn't sure what to expect when we got there. So I'm just going to switch now into, I have a bunch of slides, and I'm afraid that my projector is really, really dark. Yeah, see, you can't see it very well. Sorry about that. I'll try to sharpen it just a tad. So that's Don and I on the airplane, and that's flight to Seattle. So we had to fly to Seattle, and then from Seattle to Paris, and then from Paris to Abuja, and then a 6.5-hour drive from Abuja to Ika Mission. So 23 hours flight time plus the 6.5-hour driving time. It's a big marathon. You don't realize how it takes effect until you get there, and you just go, oh, tired. But anyways, so this is the beginning of our flight. Big smile on Donna's face. She always has a smile on her face. Then when we got to Abuja, you get the highways, and you'll hear honking nonstop, because every time you get near somebody's car, they honk to let them know I'm here, so don't, yeah. And there's people on every side going all directions, right? Yeah. And then as you get closer to the villages, it gets more intense. You get very narrow roads, bikes crossing, goats, chickens. You can't see it. This is very dull, but anyways, yeah. You can hear all the sounds. Anyways, we got there, and there's Lois. She hadn't come to pick us up. It was Benji and Chelsea, but Lois was there, and this is her in her office in the hospital where she is the administrator. The hospital, I think, has about 200 beds. It might have more. I'm not real sure on the numbers, but I calculate about 200 beds, and they have an operating room. They have a lab. They have a large maternity ward. They deliver a lot of babies. Oftentimes, the deliveries are difficult because the moms try to have the babies at home, or some midwife in the village tried, and the baby is not coming, and now there's distress. And so they try to save the mom and the babies. But they don't want to come because it costs a little bit. It's not expensive because they don't charge a whole lot. They just try to recover the costs. This is Donna with Lois, and you can't tell because it's too dark, but that's Mbedi. Mbedi was our driver. He's a great driver. And that's Tom on the right. Now, you might be wondering how Tom is. Tom has chronic malaria, and I mean, he has it every month. It seems like he only has maybe a week out of a month where he doesn't seem to have it. It's terrible. And it has affected his, in everything of his ministry. it's affected his usefulness on the mission as far as what he gets done. His passion is to bring clean water to the villages. He's got a well-digging machine that he uses when he feels up to it. And he's trained guys to do this as well. He really needs help. He needs someone to give him a hand. He doesn't have enough help. But he has men that he can't just send to do it, because they just need more help than that, right? But anyways, says Tom, I like him. He's a wonderful guy. He's goofy, like me sometimes. But I love the man. He just needs your prayers. He is sick all the time, and it has affected what he can do. His son Benji pretty much has to carry the load as far as any maintenance. Tom finds it difficult, so we need to pray for Tom. There's Benji. He's a wonderful man. He's 28. He's the same age as my son John, I think. And he is amazing. He can do stuff, and he's never actually had formal training in very much as far as mechanical stuff. But he converted a deep freeze. He created a refrigerator from a box and an old air conditioning plant. Who can do this? He can. He's crazy. And there's his family. So there's his wife's name is Chelsea, and she's a teacher, and they're trying to build a school. They're converting one of the old mission houses into a school, and she's planning to teach preschool all the way up to grade 3, I think. And they're trying to adopt this young little boy. His name is Israel. He is so cute, this kid. And this is one of the staff that works with Lois in their house, and she does the breakfast. So she does breakfast and cleaning and dishes in the morning. They pay their staff very well. They get looked after. And if they didn't have this income, it would be very difficult for their families. Sometimes it's to help their kids go through school. These are the characters that I worked with. They're all looking crazy, and we're all being a little bit silly because we had finished our project and we were pretty happy. But Benji on the left there, and then the guy that closely worked with me was Gabe, good guy. Bunch of girls that worked in the kitchen. Donna worked with them quite a bit, teaching them art and math and all kinds of things, English. Some of them had never done artwork before, never worked with paint, and we discovered that they are very artistic. It's wonderful. But they have a lot of fun. They're teenagers, so you know the typical pranks we do here, teenagers do, that's no different. They like their cell phones. There's a few that have cell phones, and they're just a lot of fun, those four girls. You can't see them very well, but that's Israel eating porridge. Israel having a bath. My three diggers. These guys dug about 300 feet of ditch, maybe 400. I didn't completely calculate, but they are strong young men. And you'd ask them, "Oh, really? Okay." Well, and then they'd get to it, and before you know it, they had dug big, long ditches. But teenagers, just young guys. The center kid, his name is Got Power. That's his translation of his Nigerian name. He's Got Power. And I hope he has God's power. These are the young girls and guys that Donna was teaching. Donna did quite a bit of work with these young ones. And then she found out that Lois needed help doing inventory in the hospital. And that was great, because Donna loves that kind of thing. They just brought folders and sheets of paper and unreadable stuff that she had to ask questions about all the time, but she succeeded in doing inventory, and it was wonderful. It was a huge help to them. More pictures of the kids, more diggers. I called him the king of the pick. There we are, putting pipe in to put conduit through. We had to dig through some sidewalks and cement them up. Crew again. There's me wiring some of the spaghetti I was wiring. working in the attics. The wiring, when we got there, I discovered the wiring was way worse than I expected. It was scary. It was dangerous. And so we spent time fixing the areas that we were going to run the solar power to make sure they were sound so that we wouldn't have more problems destroying controllers. But we were installing lightning rods and grounds. And none of the buildings were grounded. Hardly any buildings have breakers. They just ran wire directly to the generator. So you would have, if something haywire went on inside one of the buildings, it would take down the whole place. So we fixed that. There's a picture of our new controllers and breaker boxes on at least the powerhouse. We went to visit my village again where we grew up, and I was asked to go and speak there on Easter Sunday. It was lovely. Got there, it was a long trip, about 2 hours drive, I think, from Ika to there on rough roads. We arrived there half hour late for the morning worships for the communion service. And I wasn't expecting to have to speak at the communion service, but they informed me that I was going to speak there as well as the next service. So I had to think quickly. But I just took the verse from John 3:16, which is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I said it applies to even the Fulanis who had just earlier, a couple weeks earlier, had been ravaging the villages on either side of this village where we were. And I said, who of you would be able to give up your child for even a friend, let alone an enemy? You know, and everyone said, no, wouldn't be able to. It was a good lesson. There's the old house where I grew up. That's our old house. The roof's off it. The walls are still up. And it'd be very easy to put a new roof on, and I don't know if I'd want to move back in. It's kind of beat up. Anyways, I'll just move on fast because I know that it's nearly time to go. I just want to talk about this man. You can't see him, but his name is David, and he's blind, but he's running a blind school, people with handicaps. Does an amazing job for the CMML mission. I'm just going to run through this because we're out of time. I think some prayer requests that we need to think about. First of all, I want you to listen to the ladies' conference came to Ika when we were there. 1,200, I think around 1,200, at least 1,000 ladies arrived in a couple days. And they're there for the week. And I just want you to hear them singing. This is... bring their kids. The older kids look after the younger kids. They sit on the grass. They cluster in groups of three. Big seminars all week. And then they travel from all over Nigeria. And then at the end, they pack them up in big trucks and drive them off home again. It's amazing. You know, a ladies' conference where you get 1,200 people in a localized area like that is crazy. Little kids everywhere. Yeah. But I want to get to the prayer request because I think this is the most important part. So, okay. First of all, I asked Benji and Chelsea, I said, what kind of things can we pray for you? And what kind of things do you want to pray to praise the Lord about? And so they praise the Lord that solar grid is installed and repaired, which means that we are able to do labs all day instead of just 5 or 6 hours a day. This increases our ability to serve the people in the community. We recently were able to buy 4 more batteries to add to the system, which will supply more redundancy. Benji is almost finished rebuilding the diesel generator for Ministry of Mercy. You remember Daniel came here a while ago? Well, they do work for him as well. So this poor guy is running off his feet. I think he should stay there and just do what he can there, but he's got a real big heart. Anyways, after almost 2 months of being sick with multiple things, Benji and Chelsea are on the mend and feeling better. So those are things to praise the Lord for. You might want to think about them in your prayer times. Pray for wisdom in relationships. There are several issues that are going on in the local village that have been ongoing. Disputes in the village. Pray for us to know how to approach the situation, speak with heavenly wisdom instead of earthly wisdom. Stress. Well, Benjamin has a lot of stress. He's just too busy. And this affects his health. So we need to pray for that. He is being pulled in every which direction. Needs. What kind of needs do you have? Well, he said finances. He said we need to raise an additional $100 per month to continue to cover all our expenses. We would like to be able to raise more than that so we can help more towards the work. We also have a lot of things in the USA donated for our school we'd like to start. We have been saving towards shipping as we need to use a shipping container to get everything over. Also, other hands. We would love for more short-term or long-term visitors to come and lend a hand. So there's always a need. Well, let's go to the next one. Okay, so Tom and Lois, I asked them, actually last Lois, I had talked to Tom earlier, so he had mentioned a few things I will add to this. She said, it's a Bible school month this month. Nice to have students filling the compound. There are carpenters and a plumber in this group, so we are giving them some work that needs doing, and we'll also help them out with transport money home. Someone or someone's are putting up a flat, it's a little house, for the teachers. We don't know who is financing it, but it's a beautiful, much-needed gesture. You know what's exciting about that? Is that before the missionaries did everything, now the local Christians are starting to do it, and this is a blessing. Okay. So pray for the monthly evangelistic weekend. There's going to be a week-long seminar at camp for camp directors to teach them how to be good camp counselors. If you're going to be a camp counselor at a camp, you have to attend this, so we can pray for that. I run out of time. I'm just going to just pray right now and just thank you for inviting me here to share what God is doing in ECA Mission. Tom and Lois are supported by MSC and by the Brethren Assemblies. Benji and Chelsea are serving with Leibenzel Mission. Because he's never had an association with a Brethren Assembly back here, because he's always been out there, there's no way of getting accommodation from a church here to get support with MSC. So they went with Leibenzel, and they've been helping them out with that. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your care. These people serve you tirelessly for years. And many wonder if they're even needed out there, but Lord, we've seen it. They are needed. Sometimes maybe they need to give up a little bit of their responsibility to the local leaders and say, you need to take this over to share the load and to give them more responsibility. We pray that you will gracefully show them how to do this and that they would have real faith in what you're going to do there. We thank you for this assembly. We pray that you will guide here, Lord, that your word will continue to go forth and that people will come to know you as their Savior and attend here and grow in their faith. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.